Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 5, and we want to do a study in how to overcome envy. If you haven't been with us, what we do as a church is we go through the Bible verse by verse in Sunday evening, and then Sunday morning we'll extract something and do a topical that we feel is very valuable, very important, something that will relate to all of our lives. And of course, envy is something that all of us have to deal with, some to more of a degree than others. Others have their, you know, their feet planted on the neck of envy, and maybe they have it more under control than the next person, but that's what we want to look at, because Jesus was confronted with envy in the religious community. The first century church were confronted with that as well. And it's not only from the outside people are displaying that kind of attitude, but Paul talks about even from within the church, you find that it's something we have to deal with and we have to fight against. And we'll give us some tools on how to do that. But envy is a very self-destructive emotion. And it means that we're not content with our own situation, but we desire what someone else has. I think we've all experienced that to one degree or another. Also, jealousy, that is similar to envy, and sometimes they're interchangeable, but jealousy would be the resentment that a rival has more than you. And so, these are the things that we're going to talk about. Now, when you deal with little children, you think, well, that's kind of cute. You know, my little grandchild or my little child said, they got a bigger piece of cake than me. You know, we think, oh, isn't that cute? But you see, it could be catastrophic when we grow up and get older, because Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? King James, who can stand before envy? You see, it's fierce. It's radical. It's a passion that eats a person from the inside out, and it brings great harm to a person's life. Now, there is I don't know where this proverb came from, but they say it's an American proverb or an American saying that evil shoots at others and wounds itself. Well, that's true, because it does. It has a self-destructive element to it, even though it's aimed at somebody else. There's somewhat of a parable, I guess you would call it, but it's not a biblical one, but I think it's good. And it talks about jealousy. And the parable goes, jealousy and greed were traveling along together, and they met a genie. And the genie said that they would give them one wish. But the stipulation was that the first one to make the wish, the second would get a double portion of that request. The first would get what they wanted, but the second a double portion. And so jealousy and greed, they stood their ground, wanting to get the double portion of what the other one asked. And finally, greed grabbed jealousy by the throat and threatened to kill him if he didn't make the wish. And so jealousy cried out, I wish to be blind in one eye. Pretty good. It makes a point. Then he's blind in two eyes. We use that phrase. I never quite knew what it meant. Don't cut off the nose to spite the face. But that's the same idea. It's envy's willing to damage itself in order to destroy its rival. You're willing to hurt yourself that you might hurt somebody else. And yet you find that it really doesn't just hurt you, it absolutely destroys you. The term jealous will describe it in a moment, zelos in the Greek, but Jesus dealt with this, with religious leaders. They were envious of him. They were jealous of what he was doing and the following he had. In fact, you find when they delivered him over to the chief priest to be crucified, in Mark 15:10, it says the chief priest had delivered him up because of jealousy, getting more attention, more popularity, God's blessing upon Jesus more than maybe upon the Sanhedrin or their own little religious community. And Pilate, when he was brought before Pilate, Pilate didn't think he was guilty, and he wanted to wash his hands of this whole affair. And Pilate said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. But then as you note, the Sanhedrin and these religious people, they envy caused them to make a very, very foolish vow. They said, his blood be upon us and our children. That is really stupid. Hey, we'll take the hit. Let it be upon us and our children. Thanks, Dad, bringing that upon us. And then Jesus was crucified. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples for 40 days. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the first century church the day of Pentecost. You know the story. The church began. But now we're just a few months after that time, a few months into the church beginning, and now it's growing, and now we're seeing that miracles are happening. Christ risen is being preached, and we find that salvation is coming into the people in the city of Jerusalem. It's increasing greatly as people are coming to the Lord, but also jealousy is increasing greatly in the religious hierarchy. And here's where we get where we're at this morning, this topical message drawn from this passage. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy and told them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Notice it just went from they were envious or jealous, now they're filled with jealousy. But another thing, as we get to chapter 5, we'll get to it next week, Sunday night, but we'll deal with the entire chapter 4 tonight because we had special things happen on Sunday night. But as we go on in the study in chapter 5, what you're going to find is they don't heed that warning. They go out and they continue to preach. And then when you get to chapter 5, verse 28, we see that blood vow, his blood be upon us and our children, it becomes a reality. The chickens come home to roost, basically. And they said to Peter and John, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name, in this name, Jesus' name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Wait a minute. Jealousy drove you to make that irrational vow. And now you're paying the consequences of it. You're feeling the heat for it. You're now realizing that wasn't a wise vow. And here is what envy does to the person. It really just destroys that person. One of the great Christian men of old, out of the fourth century, John Chrysostom, he writes, as a moth gnaws a garment, so does envy consume a man. It's now starting to consume them. They're experiencing the heat of what's going on. And when we welcome jealousy, well, it's not always welcome, but we entertain it. When we bring it into our life, it can't be contained. You see, it just doesn't come and go at will. But it seeps in, it soaks up, it saturates our life. It just begins to take over the entire person. Notice it now filled them. And that same word filled in the New Testament, it's similar to a sponge that's put in water, put in liquid, and it sucks it up. It's similar to a boat that's filled with fish to the point of sinking. When Jesus told the disciples, you'll have a great catch, throw your net on the other side, they brought up the nets and the boats began to sink. It was so filled. And that's what that term means, so filled. So those who came against the first century church, they were bloated with, they were poured upon, occupied over envy. It just began to fill their lives. It was pumped into them, packed out their lives. Envy can't be confined. It can't be contained, but it's active. It's growing unless it's dealt with. You might have been around long enough in the 90s and you remember this story. It made the headline news. It was all over the papers. They made a couple movies out of it. But remember, there was an intense cheerleading competition between two, well, teenage girls. They were only 13. They were friends, but they were rivals. And only one of them would be chosen for the spot, the coveted spot on the Texas cheerleading squad. Well, one of the mothers, Wanda Holloway, she was the mother of one of the teens. She was jealous that the other teen just might win the competition and her child be left out. So she went and tried to hire a hitman to kill the other teen's mother, because she figured if the mother was dead, that teenager who would have to compete would be so distraught that she would probably lose and her daughter would win. Well, the plot was found out, and that mother did go to jail, very short term. But you see, that's what envy, that's what jealousy can do to you. You're just kind of out of your senses. It almost makes you temporarily insane. Maybe a little more recent. Remember in the Olympics, in the ice skating competition, Tonya Harding, Nancy Kerrigan, where Tonya Harding hired a couple goons to take a lead pipe and smash the shins of Nancy Kerrigan. Well, it's amazing what jealousy can do, as I mentioned that word zelos in the Greek. It's being obsessed or an obsession of mind over a thing. You just can't stop thinking about that. Maybe that person or that promotion they got and you didn't, that place that they were put in and you weren't, or the accolades they're getting and you feel like you deserve. And all of a sudden, you're just wildly incensed over that rival. Well, you may never act on that and do something to the degree of what we've talked about, these examples that cheerleader's mom or maybe Tonya Harding, but boy, it can sure eat you up inside, can it? When that emotion, it's like that emotion, it's brought to a boil, and it looks with envy upon a person, and you might not take action, but it rots everything within you. It rots you from the inside out. Now, every one of us has these emotions. You see, some maybe to a bigger degree than others. Some as people, maybe they've got greater victory than others. But you see, it's all part of our fallen nature. We all have to deal with this. This is why it's a good topic for all of us. Because Jesus, in mentioning this, in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, he says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts." It's talking about our sin nature, every one of us. And then he talks about another of them, but then he says, envy. Envy is part of that old nature, that evil heart that proceeds. Evil eye is also the translation of envy. You're looking on somebody not kindly, not to want to lift them up, but with evil intent. And then Jesus goes on and says, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Defile the person. And defiling means literally to make unclean. It separates you from God. You may be a Christian, but you see, when we entertain these and we let them loose in our life, we feel like we're so distanced from the Lord. We don't have peace. We have strife. We don't have joy. We're overly concerned with, you know, the status. Are they getting ahead of us? Are we getting ahead of them? That kind of a thing. And so the uncleanness brings about kind of a separation where we're going to deal with, you know, how to overcome envy. But you know what else? And this is more important than anything. It's not just that it's a natural thing that kind of rises out. Oh, no big thing. Don't worry about it. You know, we all have that and it'll come and go. And maybe it's worse for some than others, but don't worry. You know, it's like a cold. It'll leave. Nope. Won't happen that way. It's a lot worse than that. You see, there are spiritual forces behind this, behind envy, behind jealousy. In the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 5, verse 14, it talks about a spirit of jealousy coming upon a man. Twice it talks about that in that verse, that chapter. Spirit of jealousy, interesting. In other words, an influence outside of yourself, a spiritual force, maybe a demonic force that wants to influence you, wants to push your buttons. Not talking about you being demon-possessed. It's just talking about pushing your buttons in a way where it really disturbs your soul, disturbs your spirit. James puts it a little more succinctly when James writes in chapter 3, verse 14 and 16, kind of goes in and does a little forensic on jealousy. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, it is earthly, natural, demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Notice the influence that comes from the outside, influencing us. It's natural or fleshly. It's earthly. It's demonic. It's out of a disordered and evil life. There are influences here that we can't control by ourselves, can only control them by the power of God. And you see, Paul even addresses the church, the carnal Christians in Corinth. You see, some of those just, you know, let the sins and the deeds of the flesh run rampant. You know, so Paul's really exhorting them, actually rebuking them. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says, for you are still fleshly. You're still like earthly. You know, you're living after the flesh. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking as mere men as opposed to walking in the Spirit? Oh, they're saved, but boy, you sure couldn't tell from the outside. They look like, you know, earthly, carnal people. You know, but they were saved. They just weren't practicing what they knew. So Paul is exhorting them. He also exhorts the church there in Galatia. Talks about the deeds of the flesh. He said the deeds of the flesh, he numbers a bunch of them, but jealousy is right in the midst of this. That's a deed of the flesh. And then when he addresses the Roman church, Romans 8:8, he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, so when we harbor jealousy and envy, when we let it run loose in our life, when we don't do anything about it, it's like, how can we please God, you see, if we're walking in the flesh, if we're entertaining that? And I think every one of us this morning would say, you know what, I would rather please God than let envy run and rule my life. I think we could all say that, at least I hope we could all say that. But when we go on, we're going to give tools to deal with that envy in our life. Because it's a lot worse than we think. You know, it's not just an emotion that comes and goes, as I've already mentioned. But the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, says, love is as strong as death, and jealousy is as severe as Sheol, or the grave. In other words, jealousy, and if it takes over your life, it's like you're like the walking dead, the living dead. That's what it's saying. It's that bad. I mean, you have a number of examples in the Old Testament. Cain, he's the first one that held on to envy, jealousy, and we saw what it did in his life. He killed Abel, his brother, because of envy. When God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and he rejected Cain's. And so the result of that envy was he hated his brother, he had rage against his brother, and he ultimately and eventually murdered his brother. It can go to that degree. As we mentioned, those contemporary illustrations. I also think of Jacob. He had two wives, Rachel and Leah, but you see, he was kind of tricked into that one wife because Laban, the tent was dark, and Jacob thought he'd worked 7 years for Rachel, bringing Rachel into the tent, but brought the older sister Leah into the tent and consummated the marriage. Dark, got up in the morning, and he was surprised. Wrong woman. And Laban said, well, you don't know the customs of the land. We marry off the older one before we marry the younger one. He said, well, I didn't bargain for the older one. I bargained for the younger one. Laban said, well, work another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel. So he does. But he has two wives now. And you see, the thing is, I don't know why Leah went along with her dad to do this. Maybe she felt like she was the one who would never get married, and the older one, and never had a chance. So she thought, well, you know, I'll just go along with my dad and deceive Jacob, and he'll learn to love me. But it didn't happen that way. Because the Bible says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And so from that point on, there was always an envy, always a jealousy with Leah. And you can understand that. That's pretty normal that that would happen. I mean, she put herself in that situation. But what you find is Jacob is caught in the middle of this jealous feud between these two sisters, each one seeking to produce offspring to gain Jacob's love. And as the years go by, it's Leah 4, Rachel 0. Leah has 4 sons. Rachel has none. And finally, Rachel, in a jealous fit, says to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." And then you see this back and forth thing. But there was always strife in that home. And the thing that just amazes me about Leah, she was really blessed, and yet at the same time, her envy hid God's blessings from her. And that's what happens with us. You know, if we're all always jealous or envious of someone else, it hides the blessings that surround our own life. Because the offspring that Leah produced, and she was never satisfied, she was always jealous, always envious, always wanting something she never got from Jacob. Hey, she produced Judah. Judah, that the Messiah was going to come through Judah. The only more blessed woman would be Mary, who produced the Son of God, Jesus. But what a blessed woman, Leah, and she didn't even see it. She also had Levi. Levi is the tribe of the priesthood, and yet she didn't appreciate what God had given her. And neither will we appreciate what God has given us if we're envious of others, if we're striving because we're jealous of what they have, and discontent with what we have. Envy is the art of counting the other fellow's blessings instead of your own, it has been said. Counting somebody else's blessings, but not counting your own. Oh, well, that was true there of Leah. Another situation we find in the Old Testament, Joseph, his 10 brothers were jealous of him because Joseph was his dad's favorite, his dad's pet. So they basically ganged up on him, sold him into bondage to some traveling caravan, and he ended up in Egypt, and then they betrayed their father Jacob and said, oh, a wild beast ate him, and years went on, and Joseph rose second in command to Pharaoh. Finally, a famine in the land, the boys had to go down there to get bread, and through a certain circumstance, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. But now they're still guilty. They still have a guilty conscience because of their envy and what it did. It caused them to sell their brother and deceive their father. And Joseph tried to assure them that, hey, I hold no grudges, no grudges at all. And so it almost seems like they're going to live happily ever after. The whole family is now in Egypt and they're doing well and fine. And then Jacob dies and the brothers again think, now that dad's gone, Joseph is going to have revenge on us and kill us. But Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. I'm not going to retaliate. I forgive you guys. You see, but with envy, they just couldn't get their evil deeds out of their mind. You see, it changes your personality. It warps who you are as a person. I don't think we see that better than in this man Saul, first king of Israel. Saul and David. David, a great young man, a great supporter of Saul and the nation Israel. But Saul's ego got in the way. The trumpet was blown and Saul took the credit. Let all Israel hear, Saul has smitten their enemy. And yet Jonathan smote the enemy. But Saul had an ego problem. And then when David killed Goliath, and you find the number one hit, the hit parade there in Jerusalem, was David, or Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And at that point, Saul became very jealous, alienated himself from David. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18 that Saul was angry. That song, that saying displeased him. And he was suspicious of David from that point on. And an evil spirit came upon him. Remember, I said that's a spiritual dimension. And the Bible says he raved. It's like his whole emotional makeup, his whole personality changed. He had a spear in his hand, and he threw that spear at one of his greatest supporters there in Israel, David. And David became Saul's archenemy. Not on David's part, but on Saul's. Because of what jealousy did. Well, it started out as envy, and then it turned into anger, then it turned into displeasure, then suspicion, then paranoia, then demonic influences, then a whole personality change, and then the man became very violent. How to master that? That's enough of the bad news, I think. But how to master envy? Because, you see, it's not always going to be played out and you acting out and doing maybe evil things like beating people up and throwing spears and that kind of thing or plotting somebody's death. It can if it goes that far in an individual. But for us, most of it is just eating us up on the inside. Starts on the inside and just absolutely destroys who we are. Well, here's how to deal with it, the first thing. Go back to the first man that we find was envious, Cain. God had some medicine for him. In fact, in Genesis 4:7, it says, "If you do well, Cain, will not your countenance be lifted?" In other words, he was wearing this jealousy on his face. "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, and you must master it." You're going to master it, Cain, or it's going to master you. So the first principle, well, you need to own it. You need to own it that it's your problem. It's no one else's. Own the fact that I am envious of this person. Not their fault. It's my fault. Take responsibility and take action. You can't be passive in this situation. It's not just going to go away like a cold or the flu. You have to take responsibility and take action. That's the first thing, and we'll note how to do that. But the second thing, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Put aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander." But we're focusing on envy, so put it aside. Literally, it means put it off like a dirty garment. Put it off like a filthy piece of clothing is what it's saying. Can't wait to get out of that, you know, and get into the shower and get clean. Weymouth's translation is rid yourself. Goodspeed's translation, free yourself. Williams' translation, once for all, rid yourself. That's what it's saying. Lay aside jealousy as if it were a stinky, dirty, rotten, filthy piece of clothing. A garment that's incompatible with your wardrobe that's suitable as a child of God. That's what it's saying. Put it off. Well, if you put that off, you've got to put something in its place. So here's the third point. In Romans chapter 3, verse 14, what to put in its place. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In other words, envy is a fleshly lust. Make no provision for envy. Put it off. When it rises up, put it off and put on Christ. You're thinking, well, how do I put on Christ? I kind of understand when I get envious or jealous. I understand that I can... Okay, try to put it off. I mean, just not think about it, confess it, put it off, but put on Christ. Well, you're putting on Christ right now. You're putting on Christ and certain things are coming up. It's like the Lord's washing your life. Maybe certain issues are coming up in your life. And you're really putting on Christ with the teaching of Christ. I think there's kind of a cool way to put on Christ. When the Lord talks about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, that's putting on Christ. I mean, you could go through that. I mean, you could read it and put it on, you know, as you read it, or you can mentally put it on. All of a sudden, here's a fit of jealousy. Put it off. Put on Christ. And so here you are in your mind. You're rehearsing the full armor of God. Okay, Lord, the belt of truth. I've got to put truth on that this envy is a sin. The breastplate of righteousness, yes, the righteousness of Christ, not mine. Here I see my evil heart, and the righteousness of Christ is something that I'm putting on. That's protecting the heart. I'm now putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And so as you put those shoes on, maybe there's somebody there you can witness to or share Christ to. The shield of faith to dispel all the fiery darts of the enemy. And oh, this is a dart coming at me, envy. The helmet of salvation. Hey, I'm saved. I'm a saved person. What am I doing entertaining this? And then the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, going in God's word to get comfort. There's a fourth thing that you can do as well. Recognize what you were and what you are now as a Christian. What you were before, what you are now. Sometimes we call it the BC days, the before Christ days, and the AC days, after Christ days. The Bible says in Titus 2:3, "For we also, once were foolish," this is what we were, "foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to lust or sin, spending our life in malice and envy," there it is, "but," here's what we are now, "but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love appeared to save us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, being justified by His grace, that we might be made heirs of salvation." So what we were before and what we are now. Well, before it says we were foolish. See, we have to admit that. Yes, I was foolish, doing a lot of foolish things. But you see, the fool doesn't admit that they're a fool. That's interesting. If you can't admit it, you probably are it. Fool can't admit they're a fool. In fact, Proverbs 18:2 says, "The fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind." Here, just let me tell you what I think, what I think. Wait, slow down. What does God think? Also, Proverbs 27:22, "Pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him." Back then, they had these stone bowls and this big, you know, pounding instrument like a rock, and they'd pound the grain and it would make flour for, you know, bread. It's basically just giving you that image. Pound a fool in there. The more you pound him, he's not gonna wake up to the fact that he's a fool. But we were. So that's what we were. We know it. We're also slaves to sin. It's interesting how people want to say, "Well, I'm not a slave to sin." It's just proved you are a slave to sin. You see, we admit what we were before. You have to admit that. That's part of repentance, turning from that old life and turning to Christ. You see, that slave to sin thinks he's free. And yet the Bible says, 2 Peter 2:19, promising others freedom. Oh, here, let me tell you, I'm a great philosopher about freedom. Promising others freedom while he himself is a slave to corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Well, that's what we were before. But what we are now, we're saved, we're justified, we're heirs of the promises of God. Heirs of salvation, we're free. To whom the Son is set free is free indeed. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Wow, our old life and now our new life. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "For it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject to the yoke of slavery again." In other words, don't go back to that old life. That's what you were. Envy's part of it. Don't entertain it. Don't let it in and don't nurture it and, you know, that kind of thing. That's what you were. But now you're free in Christ. Enjoy that. Live that out. So important, know what we were before and what we are now. Hey, we're free in Christ. We're not in that jail cell anymore of that sin that so easily entangles us, particularly envy. Houdini, he was known for his incredible feats of escape. To Houdini, any jail, any set of handcuffs or straitjacket, that was no problem to this master of escape, except a little jail in the British Isles. He worked feverishly at the cell door lock for more than 2 hours. Normally, within seconds, Houdini was able to pick the most impenetrable lock and then escape. But this lock, it just wouldn't spring. Finally, Houdini, in exasperation, threw his hands up in the air. He sighed in disgust, and he fell against the cell door. It swung open. It was never locked in the first place. Interesting. You see, and when we look at our lives, you know, what we were before, some people kind of live in what they were before. They remember what they were, and they feel, oh, they still have those feelings. And so they kind of, you know, they go through this stuff. Hey, wait a minute. The cell door is open. You're free. It's unlocked. Walk through. You've got freedom. You don't have to let this run rampant in your life. It's what the Bible is saying. Ezekiel 34:27 says, I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. What you once were, you were enslaved to that. But who you are now in Christ, hey, you're not a slave anymore. Prison doors are open. There's a fifth thing, and that's to acknowledge God. You go, well, I do acknowledge God. Well, yeah, that's good, but especially when we're talking about envy or jealousy. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which were not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, full of envy. You see, when you don't want to acknowledge God, and that's what our culture is getting into, whether it's the newspapers, whether it's the media, whether it's laws we're making, they don't want to acknowledge God or the Bible. But there's a real problem there, because the church, the Christians, are the salt and the light. Salt is a preservative. Light shines, it shows the way out of the darkness. But you see, this morning, what's happening with you, you're being filled with the knowledge of God. That's good. You see, that's dispelling envy. Envy's bad, and so being acknowledging God is so important. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight, or he will direct your paths. Again, acknowledge him. That's what you're doing this morning. You're cutting a straight furrow. Maybe your path was getting a little bit crooked, and now we're bringing it back straight again because you're acknowledging him. And the idea of acknowledging is to be familiar with Jesus Christ, to know him, admire him, and the truth that he brings. There's a sixth thing, and very important here, because as we go into the study and we're just looking at what these religious people were doing, antagonistic against the church, the first century church, and filled with wrath. Well, before that, in chapter 4, verse 8, what led to all this is Peter. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he was preaching. And then they warned him, hey, don't preach anymore in this man's name. And so then he went to the family. He went to his company, brothers and sisters, the church. And they began to pray. And the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Very important, chapter 4, you see that twice. But then as you get to chapter 5 here, those that were envious were filled with jealousy. Big difference. The Holy Spirit and envy can't occupy the same space. If you're filled with envy, you're going to have trouble being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's really going to be hard for envy to take over your life or have free reign in your life. You see, the more you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the less you'll be filled with envy. And that's why the Bible tells us, Paul speaking, Ephesians 5:18, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a term that means be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, as we're studying this, we can say, God, fill me, overflow me, fill me, overflow me. It's not that the Holy Spirit's not with you or in you, but sometimes we get distracted. You know, life can get so busy. We can do so many things. We get caught up in our mind, gets filled with a bunch of other stuff, and maybe our heart gets filled with certain emotions and desires and concerns, and all of a sudden we feel like, wow, we're way far away from God. I need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit so that the Lord would just fill you afresh. So you can get back to that, you know, that center base. Get back to the Holy Spirit. And we'll pray that before we end off. Well, there is a seventh thing here. And that's to practice the Holy Spirit's fruit. That's simple. The fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So practice love. That's the seventh thing. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient, love is kind. Love is not jealous. It's not jealous. Well, how do you practice love then, Bill? Well, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, we can't see if we're really loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Ah, we can see if we're loving each other. We can see if we're serving each other. We can see if we're giving our life to benefit others. And so that's the important thing. Serve others. Be part of their life and lift them up. Get involved in other people's lives. That's why we say, turn around and meet one another. I know sometimes it's hard for folks to do, but the Bible does say, if you want friends, be a friend. You know, and so it's real important. And sometimes it's good for us to reach out a little beyond our comfort zone, because that's the way we can practice love. And that's why we say, you know, go out and fellowship on the deck and invite somebody into your circle of friends. You see, that's what you're doing. This is all biblical stuff. It's not that we might have a nice social gathering here, but it's with a purpose. You know, Christ is that purpose. Henrietta Mears, she was an educator, and she was born in 1890. She died in 1963, but she was an educator and taught a Sunday school class at First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood, California. It's amazing, she's wrote some really great books on the Bible, you know, studying the Bible, how to know what the Bible has to say. But out of her class, her Sunday school class, came many people that went into full-time ministry. And one thing that she said, the man who keeps busy helping the man below him won't have time to envy the man above him. So you know her whole ministry was to turn people in a way that they would serve one another, because that's practicing love. Well, the eighth thing. You see, I didn't tell you in the beginning, we have 9 points. I'm telling you now, I've only had 2 left, so we're almost over here, because you would have gone, 9 points? Man, we'll be here all day. You know, so I didn't want to tell you that. So surprise, you know now. The eighth point, important. This one, capture your mind and bring it into obedience to Christ. You can do that. The Bible tells us we can do that. 2 Corinthians 13:3. For though we walk in the flesh, in other words, in an earthly body, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Notice this. Our weapons, divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, destroying speculation, lofty things raising itself up against the knowledge of God, like envy. You see, when it talks about taking every thought captive, when we say capture your thoughts and bring them into obedience to Christ, the term there, the idea in the Greek, or with a Roman soldier, in the Greek language, with a Roman soldier, was a soldier with the tip of his spear at the back of a captive enemy, leading them to execution. And that's what we do, how we deal with these unruly thoughts, these things that go through our mind, these emotions of jealousy, of envy that want to rise up. We take them captive to the Lord. What do we do with them? That's the final point, number 9. We pray. We pray for those that we're jealous of. God, forgive me for this envy in my heart, and pray a blessing upon that person. And pray that, if possible, God, make them your friend. There's no greater thing than having a friend that succeeds, maybe even beyond you. But you pray for them. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, but I say to you, Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This isn't your enemy. This isn't one that persecutes you, is it? Well, maybe it is. but still, you pray for them. You see, it's the greatest tool prayer is. Prayer is the greatest tool in our spiritual toolbox for overcoming envy. It's the weapon of choice that we have. It's not man-made. It's not a human invention. It's not a psychological technique, or you have to go to a psychologist to get over this, or you need to be in therapy to get over this, or you just need to have a positive mental attitude, and then you'll get over it. Redirect your energies or your thoughts. Think of something else, you'll get over it. Or maybe it's achievement. Just achieve higher than that person, then they will envy you like you were envying them. Then you'll solve your problem. Give them a problem. No, you don't do that either. Do I have a lobotomy? They don't do that anymore. They stopped doing that in the 50s. Lobotomy, cutting the brain. It's psychosurgery. They used to have that stuff. Well, there's a lot of so-called humanistic techniques. But you see, this that we mention is a spiritual solution for spiritual people. That's what we see. So own it. Own that envy and take action. Put off the old. Put on the new, Christ. Recognize where you were and who you are today in Christ. And acknowledge God as we're doing this morning. And also be filled. God, fill us with the Holy Spirit. You can pray that all the time. And practice love. Love on other people. And take those thoughts captive, you know, with a spear. Bring them to the Lord and then pray. Pray for a blessing and friendship with that person. Good medicine. Good scriptural instruction. Let's have the ushers come forward because we're going to partake of communion and seal this message and seal bringing all the things in our life and particularly this one thing, envy, to the throne of God. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, as we memorialize this message, Lord, in bringing feelings of envy, feelings of jealousy to you, Lord, we memorialize it with partaking of the Lord's Supper, recognizing the body and the blood of Christ. He's accomplished. He's finished everything for us. He's opened any prison door that was shut on us. Or maybe we've been trying to pick the lock to get out of. Lord, the victory is won. And so, Lord, we bring you our life this morning before your throne. And we thank you so much for your instruction. Lord, and we pray that as we leave this place, we will be different people than when we entered. Your word is not static. Your Holy Spirit is active. And so we thank you little by little. Oh, maybe trace elements, but little by little, you're conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ and ridding us of sins that so easily beset us, envy being one of them, maybe a big one to many. And so we thank you for that work. And Lord, we just continue to commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.